Numbers chapter 32, we're in this section where the children of Israel are preparing to go into Canaan, to cross the River Jordan and enter into Canaan. We've had the numbering of the children of Israel for war and for land apportionment when they get into the Promised Land. Also, this war with the Midianites. And remember, the Midianite women are the ones who came out and seduced the children of Israel into sin. And so God brought judgment upon the Midianites. And the Israelite soldiers were the ones who performed this, 1,000 from each tribe, and not one Israelite was killed in the war. So in our chapters, beginning with chapter 32, where there's 36 chapters in Numbers, so we just have a couple more weeks. But it's all in preparation for the entering into the land. But it's an interesting text tonight. I like these texts. We've talked about the two kinds of Christians, as is indicated by Hebrews chapter 6. You might want to read that chapter over sometime because it uses the entrance into the Canaan to indicate to us that Canaan is a type of maturity in Christ. Crossing the River Jordan, Hebrews 6 opens up, says that basically we will enter into maturity if God allows us. So God actually moves people into maturity. You don't grow into it naturally. God allows us into maturity. Some people He doesn't. It's just like in Canaan. God allowed certain Israelites to enter into Canaan. There was a group that He didn't, said, "You will not enter in. You're going to wander in the wilderness until you die." He did not allow them to go in. And the wilderness journey, of course, is that test where the Lord teaches us to live by His word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is a journey. It is a wilderness journey to teach us. If we do not respond to learn that lesson, we will not enter into Christian maturity. Period. We will wander through life until we die in the state that we're in without any substantial spiritual growth. But it is interesting here, we're introduced to another group. We've talked about the group that enters into the Promised Land and faces the giants. Those are the people who have learned to live by the Word of God. That's how you face every circumstance, every situation, is to go by the Word of God. And God promises to honor His Word, and in honoring His Word, the situation turns out for God's purposes and a blessing to the believer. And the group that went out into the wilderness and did not enter in. It's because of their unbelief. But there's another group. This is called the double-minded man. Interesting group. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, "Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock." Hey, make the connection. We like this place. God wants us to cross over the River Jordan, face the giants, travel around, conquer people. But guess what? This is a nice place. And guess it's a nice place for cattle. And guess what? We have cattle. We like it here. Therefore they said, "If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan." No matter how you stack this up or look at it, it's plain and simple. If Hebrews chapter 6 says that that Canaan and passing over the Jordan is Christian maturity, don't take us over the River Jordan. We want to stay right here. Notice where right here is. It's not Christian maturity, but then again, it's just one side, this side of unbelief. It's both. We'll see in a moment. They make a promise to cross over Canaan with the rest of the Israelites in order to war. They'll send their warriors, but they're going to leave their families behind. And when everybody has the land, like God promises, they're going to come back. They're going to do both. They're going to live here and do this. You see? Live in one place and do another. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? I like that statement. I like the way the New King James states it. It's kind of like walking up to a brother and say, we're fighting the spiritual war and you're just sitting there? What happened? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did. Your fathers did the same thing. When I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Back in Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Remember when the spies went in, the spies came back and said, oh, they got giant people over there and problems. So the children of Israel said, we're not going. We're not going over there if they have giants in the land. And Moses said, look, the Lord gave us the promise. We're going to go in. The Lord's told us to go. Oh, but there's giants. I'm not going. And that's why God did not allow them to enter into Christian maturity. Because they said, God said it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going. There's big giants over there. Yeah, but God's going to slay the giant. Oh, I'm not going. So he said, your fathers did the same thing. You see, these people were not there. They had to be at least under 20 years of age. All the others have died and passed on, and this is the new group, the new generation. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. So your fathers did it. When from Kadesh Barnea they were sent to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he took an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. The word wholly in Hebrew literally means fulfilled. They have not fulfilled themselves by completely following me. What the Hebrew word indicates is that a believer is not complete for who they are, their calling, and who God has made them to be until they have completely followed the Lord. Anything short of completely following the Lord and obedience to Him is falling short. Just hold your place for a moment and turn back to Numbers chapter 14. We have the same Hebrew word. By the way, the Hebrew word is male. It means to fill up or fulfill. Numbers chapter 14 at about verse 24, I believe, when it talks about Caleb. This is when this happened about the children of Israel rejected the Lord to go into the land. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me, what? Fully. There's our word. He has followed me all the way to the end. See, they followed the Lord up to a certain point, and they said, we're not going any further. He followed fully or completely. Because he did this, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You see? Caleb followed the Lord completely, fully. Whereas in chapter 32... it says, because they have not completely or wholly fulfilled themselves in following me. Verse 11 of chapter 32. It's just like Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now people say, well, I'm a disciple, but I don't do that. Jesus said, no, there's no other way. There's no such thing. When the Lord calls us, He calls us to be a disciple. What is a disciple? Somebody who denies themselves and takes up their cross daily and follows Him. Anything short of that is not following the Lord fully. And we'll see what that is in a moment. You say, does that mean the person's not saved? No. But we will see what it means. We'll see the consequences of it. I know you can hardly wait. Verse 12. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They fulfilled themselves in going with the Lord the full way. All the way. That's a good translation for the word holy. They wholly followed the Lord. They went all the way with the Lord. All the way, completely. Just turned their complete life over to them and went all the way, never stopped. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. See, that's the consequences of not completely following the Lord. Did they go to heaven? Yes. But they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following Him, He will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. All it takes is a small group. All it took was a small group of spies to come and discourage the rest of the people from not following the Lord. Always keep in mind that our response to Christ is either going to encourage another believer or discourage them. Someone came up to me two years ago at Vacation Bible School out here and said, in fact, they were from another church, and I had heard about them, and they had heard my name, and so we finally got to meet, and we were talking, and this person says, I'm a member of another church, but it just seems like ministers are quitting the ministry because of discouragement. So this person was saying, just don't get discouraged, just keep going on. You know, she was really being the cheerleader for me, and telling me to hang in there, and not that I told her I was discouraged, but she was just concerned that was the main reason for pastors dropping out of the ministry, is out of discouragement, because the people don't respond, you know. And we had a chance to talk and a chance to share that discouragement is a problem, not only in the ministry, but with all Christians. They get discouraged when other Christians are not obedient. It makes it, you lose your motivation. It's like, well, why should I continue on if nobody else does? And it's sure, it's a personal responsibility, but I don't think we realize how much we both encourage and discourage. First of all, the people in our homes, the people in our communities, and the people within the church. I've seen it here, where people would come 2 or 3 weeks and really hungry for the things of the Lord, and other people would come hit and miss, and they look around and get very discouraged. They see that they're the only ones sitting in the pews, and they get real discouraged. It really eats at them, and they just drop off. Encouragement and discouragement. What he's saying here is the same thing's going to happen now as happened then. If they see you over here taking the easy way out, they're going to get discouraged and they're going to say, I want to stay here too. Why should I go over there and fight the giants? I want to live here in the nice cattle land too. Why should I go through the headache? See? Then they came near to him, verse 16, and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. I want you to notice something here. First of all, we opened the chapter by saying what they saw. They saw the land, that it was good for cattle, and they had cattle. The desire of the eyes. It reminds you of Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham and Lot were entering into the promised land, and their families and cattle and everything were just too big for them to dwell together. So Abraham said to Lot, you take a choice. Where do you want to dwell? Whatever land you want, I'll go in the opposite direction. So Lot looked over the land. He looked over here to the left, and here's nothing but desert as far as he could see. He looked over here to the right and saw nothing but plush green valleys and cities. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He figured that's the place where you want to raise your family. He went by the desire of the eyes and what seemed good to the flesh. And of course, we all know the story, how he went and pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was the beginnings. He figured, well, I'll live in the land, in this nice land, but I won't live with them. So he just pitched his tent towards Sodom. I'll just go in and buy supplies, and I'll come out here and I'll have my own little Christian family, you know. Then the next thing, we're told that he's sitting at the main gate talking with the leaders of the city. Well, after all, we got to find out what's going on around here, right? And be a part of the politics. The next thing we're told in the story is that he's living inside the city and he is one of the city elders. And the next thing we hear is that God sends angelic beings, messengers, to warn them that judgment is to come to get out of the city. And Lot goes to warn his family that is now grown with sons and daughters and wives and their families. He went and warned them that God's judgment is coming. They laughed at him. All of a sudden, now you want to be spiritual. Come on. You're one of us too. What do you see? The ineffectiveness of the message. He compromised, went all the way, became part of things. And even the angel of the Lord had to pull him out of the city. And even his own wife was caught between the family she had to leave behind and the following the Lord. And she turned back. And when she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. Not some magical thing that happened, but the sulfur pits that were there, she was just in reach of the tremendous explosion that took place. And all you have to do is be on the fringe. As long as you're looking back, you'll get it just the same as the people that are right in the middle of the city. She looked back. She didn't go far enough to escape the explosions and the sulfur balls and the things that were going on, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot had to go on with his two daughters, and even they were corrupt because they got him drunk and committed incest with him so that they could bear children because they were afraid that they wouldn't have family. So the whole thing was just a corrupt situation, but it all began when he made a choice between what looked good and what didn't look good. What appealed to the flesh and what didn't appeal to the flesh. I'd rather be in the plush country where the big cities are than out in the desert. Abraham took the desert, but he got blessed by God. So, well, we have the same situation here in Numbers chapter 32. Is that it was the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, to have this land. They did not want to go over Jordan. They didn't want to go through the hassle. They wanted this place. And notice verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on the other side. It was a refusal. We will not go. God said to go. We will not go. We are going to stay here and our portion will be on this side. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Don't get this wrong before we finish the story. They've made up their mind. Again, Psalm 106, verse 15 is the key verse in the narration of that psalm that tells about these stories. Psalm 106, verse 15 says, and the Lord gave them their heart's desire, but sent leanness to their soul. I said, okay, if that's what you're going to do, arm yourselves, go to war, do what you say you're going to do. You keep your word, and you will be blameless as far as what your commitment and what your vow is. The problem with it was, as we will see, as we get into, keep our study going, we'll get into 1 and 2 Kings, and it's chronicled for us in 1 Chronicles, is that it's actually going to be 2.5 tribes because the half tribe of Manasseh is going to join them, is that they left themselves vulnerable, and that's always where the enemy attacked, was always from that side, where they came in through Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, because they were on the other side and they couldn't defend themselves. They had the Jordan River on one side and the enemy approaching from the other. And then once they defeated them, the enemy could come right over the Jordan River and hit Israel from the backside. It was always a problem. You remember Mark chapter 5, the Gadarenes? Remember when Jesus came over and remember they had pigs out there? Which they weren't supposed to be doing. They had the pigs over. He went over the Jordan where their land was. That was the land of the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad. And when the Lord cast out the demons from a man and the demons went into the pigs and ran down into the river and drowned, there went their commerce. Well, when they heard about it, the whole town came out and they asked Jesus to leave. That was the condition of Gad. It's like they were born into the inheritance, but they rejected Christ. Interesting situation. Verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I want you to notice this verse. This is a great verse. It doesn't say, and you will sin. It says, your sin will find you. It doesn't say, you will find sin. It says, your sin will find you. It's always the case. No matter what the situation, even if we have sinned, and we have done it in a sense or to a point that nobody else ever finds out or knows about it, the sin will find us. Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. It is a law of God. If we sin against him, and we refuse to repent, and we're disobedient, and we refuse to repent, the sin will find us. It doesn't say we will find it. It says the sin will find you out and expose you, and your life will be miserable because of it. And this is because of their vow to the Lord. If you do not keep that commitment to the Lord, your sin, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. It'll follow you wherever you go, corrupt you, destroy your life. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions amongst you in the land of Canaan. Sounds like a punishment, but basically, it was their decision to say, we will not inherit. God says you will inherit the land of Canaan. They did not enter Canaan, only to fight, but when they went back home, they went back over the Jordan again. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. Interesting, the tribe of Reuben, sometime in your study, go back to Genesis chapter 49 at verse 4. Remember when Jacob was dying and he gave blessings and prophecy over his 12 sons concerning their future as patriarchs of the children of Israel. Genesis 49:4, Jacob said to Reuben, you are as unstable as water, and you will never excel. And they never did. This is one of Reuben's decisions. We'll go to war, but we want to live over here. You are as unstable as water, and you will never excel. Verse 32, we will cross over and arm before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. You see their decision? Moses took him up and said, whatever commitment you're making to Christ, I'm holding to it. But they will also suffer for the other half of not being obedient to the Lord. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. They had already defeated Og and Sihon. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer, Atroth and Shophan and Jazer and Jogbeha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Eleale and Kirjathaim, Nebo and Baal Meon. Now their names being changed, they changed them. And Shibmah, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Havoth means tent village, village of Jair. Then Nobah went and took Jenath and its villages, and he called it Nobah after his own name. Starting to call the villages after their own conquering name. You can just see the carnality that's involved in these various situations. As I said, over the years of the history of the children of Israel, Reuben and his people were unstable as water, and they never excelled. The tribe of Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh were involved in the commerce and land over and against Israel. They were never in Israel, the land of Israel. They were always in the land of the Gentiles, though they claimed their inheritance and they visited Israel. It was always that way. It was always double-sided. And they rejected Christ as Messiah. They always had problems with the keeping of the law. They kept the pigs out in the back, and there's no doubt in my mind that when the Lord cast out the demons and cast them into the pigs and got them all upset about their little commerce venture out there by the river that nobody could see, that they weren't supposed to have the swine out there and have the swine to begin with. But that's the commerce of the area that they were in. And they asked the Lord to leave. Why? Because they were so stuck within the commerce and the area in which they were lived that they rejected Messiah, and that's always the way they've been. Now turn with me, if you would, to James. There is no doubt in my mind, and I'm not trying to convince you of it, but there is no doubt in my mind that in James, the first part of James chapter 1, that in his writing he actually had Reuben in mind in the very incidences of Genesis 49 and even the things that we study tonight in mind. The letter of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the diaspora. It's a title. They were scattered and dispersed outside of Israel because of the persecution. He says, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. The word count, by the way, from our study Tuesday night, remember the word for consider in your mind, the leading thought of your mind? That's this word. It's the word where we get our English word governor from. Let the governing thought of your mind be with all joy when you fall into various trials. The reason? Here's the participle. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The word patience is the Greek word hupomeno, which means to remain under. If you have a King James Bible, it's easier to distinguish the two Greek words. Whenever the King James Bible uses the word patience, it's the word hupomeno, and it's always applied to circumstances. Remain under. The word long-suffering in the King James Bible is a different Greek word that means be slow in reaction towards people. So whenever you see the word patience, from a King James standpoint, if you have another translation, sometimes they don't differentiate between the two Greek words. But whenever you see the word patience, and you're thinking of, well, the Lord wants me to have patience with these people. That might mean under the circumstances, yes, but not with the people. Be slow in human reaction towards people is called long-suffering. We need the Lord's control over our lives from reacting to people. That's long-suffering. Patience is remaining under your circumstances. That's totally different. Remaining under circumstances. Why? Because of the trial. But he says, let the governing thought in your mind be all joy because you know something. You know that the testing of your faith, notice the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces a remaining under. You realize that's our problem? We can't remain under. When Satan starts putting the heat on us, we got to split. We try to find a way out. Trying to find a way to stop. You know what the Lord's answer to us is? And I'm paraphrasing basically the whole message of the New Testament. You don't need to go anywhere or do anything. The Lord says He's right there with us. What's the problem? Where are you going? What are you doing? You don't need to escape. You don't even need the circumstances to stop. What's the problem? That's the lesson Jesus was teaching the disciples in the boat out on the lake. When the Lord was asleep in the boat and the hurricane force came up and the boat was filling up with water, and they ran up to him and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to be destroyed." It's like, because of the hurricane force, they couldn't put it together that if we sink, he sinks. Because he's in the boat with us. But he can't sink, therefore we can't sink. And Jesus was even asleep during a hurricane force. So the Lord said, got up and said, "Oh, you have little faith. Where's your courage?" He says, "That's your problem. The reason you can't put faith in me is because you don't have courage." So he stopped the storm. And they looked at each other and said, "Who is this? That he even the winds and the seas obey." See, they didn't know him very well. The hurricane force was stronger than their knowledge and personal relationship with Christ. That's always the balance, you see. The Lord wants us to get to know him so that even when the hurricane's blowing, that we know him more than we know the hurricane. See? That's the point. So James says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work," that is, stay with the trial so that its completed work will be brought out, "that you may be perfect," that is, complete, "and complete, wholly equipped, lacking in nothing." Okay? Now notice this. "If any of you lacks wisdom..." Now he just got through saying, "so that you're not lacking in anything." Some people pick up right up verse 5 and says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." So people ask. They say, "Lord, you say ask for wisdom, so we're asking for wisdom." But look, notice the context. I go through trials so that I will not be lacking in wisdom. It's through the trials that I gain wisdom, God's insight. When I experience the Lord in my life, that's how I gain wisdom. See? I can learn about him in the Bible, but until I learn how to trust him and learn his faithfulness, then I don't know him very well. Okay? I gain wisdom when I start looking at life the way the Lord looks at life, when I know him and I can see him in my situations. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and without reproach." That is, he will not come to us and reproach us for it. "And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." No doubt, Reuben in mind. "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man." Notice the phrase. It has the same similarity to the Hebrew phrase in Genesis 49:4. "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." That's what Jacob said about Reuben. You are unstable, same word, and you will never excel. That is, the Lord, you'll never receive anything from the Lord. That doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. The word double-minded means two-souled. It's the word dio for double and psyche. Now go back to our text in mentally. Spiritually, hopefully too. Back to Numbers chapter 32. Perfect example of a double-minded person. "I want to live on this side of the Jordan, but whenever you do battle, I'll go across. When the battle's over, I'll go back home." Where's home? Back on the other side of Jordan. It's a double-minded man. You've got two different lives. You've got a life that says we like it here because of the nice, plush, fertile cattle land. And besides that, we don't have to. We said we will not go over the Jordan. Don't take us over there. But didn't God want to take them? Yeah, but they said, "Don't take us over there." And they said, "We will not inherit over there. We're going to inherit right here." See. Moses granted their request to help with war so that the people would not be discouraged. But the problems arose afterwards. Like I say, later on in the Old Testament, we'll see what problems arose because they stayed over there. Double-minded. Now, what is the double-minded man in James? It's the person who's going through the trial that says, "Lord, I want to learn from this. Since I know, the governing thought of my mind is, I know that through trials, I'm going to learn how to endure and walk with the Lord and trust him and see him work in my life. Therefore, bring on the trials. I have to experience trials to learn to walk with the Lord. Therefore, you got to bring them on." Okay? "Lord, bring them on so I can gain wisdom and insight and learn how to walk with you." But it says, "but no doubting." It has to be by faith. You know, once you get into it, you can't say, oh, wait a minute here. I don't know if I want to trust the Lord or not. This gets pretty heavy. Well, you know it's going to be heavy. That's the whole point. See, we want to trust the Lord, then we don't want to trust the Lord. We want to be with Him, but we don't want to be all in all the way, but yet we want to have our foot in the door, but yet we want to be over here. A double-minded person. Living two different lives. Trusting the Lord in some situations, desiring not to in others. Because of what it's going to cost. Turn with me to Hebrews. It's just the one book to the left, Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is a good one. This chapter is about faith, examples of faith down through the history of Israel. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe two things, not one, but two." I want you to notice what it is. He must believe that he is, literally that God exists. How do you like that one? To believe in God and that he's alive, he's real, he exists. Secondly, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out, is how the Greek reads. Now notice, faith is two things, not one. If somebody says, well, I believe in God. Well, James says, well, even the devil believes. The reward of knowing Christ and the benefits and blessings that come with him is when a person seeks him out in their situations. That's faith. I'm looking for the Lord and I'm looking for his purpose in this situation. While everybody else is freaking out, the person who is living by faith and is not double-minded is the person who's looking for the Lord in it, for their own personal experience, strength, guide, etc., and for the Lord's purposes in the situation. That's called faith. So the person just says, well, I believe in the Lord. Well, that's not what faith is. Yes, sir.
But also, I think people can go the other way, and the same thing is that he's a rewarder of them that so long as I seek him, I should be rewarded. I should live the good life. I should have all the worldly possessions.
Right, right.
As long as I'm seeking the Lord, everything should be fine. But yes, that's not the case.
Well, I should explain, because it'll clear up that. I'm glad you brought it up. The Greek text literally reads, he is the reward for those who diligently seek him out. He is the reward. So it's not, the reward is not in material blessing, etc., as some people would pronounce it to be, but literally my reward in my circumstances is the fullness of Christ to me. The experience of Christ himself. Experiencing his faithfulness, his strength, his power, the resurrection power of Christ in every one of my situations. Why? Because I looked for him. I went looking for him. You know how you go looking for something or go look for somebody? Go down to the airport. You know somebody's going to come in, you go look for him. What, you put Hebrews and James and all these texts together, which talks about faith. It's kind of interesting. They're all kind of in the same section of the Bible. And basically what these brothers are saying is faith is looking for the Lord in every one of your situations. Not the situation itself, but the Lord. And it's looking and welcoming the trials. Bring them on, because I'm going to experience Christ and really get some experience. All of us know what that is. Whatever field you're going to be in the secular sense, even in the ministry, they even have you serve as internships. You know, we gain the experience. That's the problem that I have with Bible school and stamping people out like cookies on the assembly line and putting them in the ministry. Is you educate them and you stamp them out there and give them a job, say, here, pastor a church. And the congregation has more experience following the Lord than the pastor does. Shouldn't be that way. It was never meant to be that way. You take the tools. I'm not against Bible school or any kind of Bible training, but that's the tool. That's the basis. And then you go out and experience it. But very, very rarely do people experience it. It's because they're double-minded. There'll be Christians at church, or there'll be Christians in certain situations, but then they go back over the Jordan River and live on the other side. They live a different way than what they believe or what they say they stand for. They don't follow the Lord wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Fully, completely. In other words, you can't just go from Egypt to the edge of the Jordan just so you can see the other side and sneak across when you need to. That is not following the Lord completely. Following the Lord means going all the way. As far can be. So you say, how far is all the way? Till the day you die. That's all the way. You never stop. Great lesson. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we just pray that you teach us that the governing thought of our mind is to be with all joy, knowing that the trials actually are for a reason and for a purpose. Those purposes being that we might experience the wisdom of Christ, experience Christ Himself and His faithfulness, His power, His strength, His provision for every situation. Help us to live by faith, unwavering, without doubts, tossed around by our circumstances like the waves of the sea. Help us to believe completely by faith. Nothing doubting. We'll have doubts. But the doubting that's presented in this text is a doubt that says, I will trust the Lord. I will commit my life to Him. Then in the midst of the trial, doubt if we want to do this. And then cross back over the River Jordan into a more pleasant land and more pleasant circumstances where our commitment to Christ is not as involved. And we just pray that you'd teach us to live by faith, to look for the Lord as our reward in every situation that we're in. Because the situation has been created for that very reason. To teach us that you're with us 24 hours a day. Teach us to follow you, to be obedient to you completely, fully, all the way to the end. And not to come up short. Not to be like the Israelites who died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Not because of the double-minded tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. But we want to be those that cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land that win the victory because of the blessing that you place upon your word and upon those who obey. We just pray that you teach us and help us to experience that kind of victory, that kind of peace and fullness of Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.